Folks, we're currently $30,000 short of making budget this year, and we have 2 weeks left in 2012. Please support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make an online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a tax-deductible contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support. Many a biographer has realized that in the life of 16th century reformer Martin Luther, there is a, well, not just a book to be written, there are many books to be written. He's a fascinating character. He's fascinating for his deep human flaws. He's fascinating for his amazing intellect, and he's fascinating for his outstanding accomplishments as a reformer of Christendom. There's no doubt about that. But I think Luther would have said, I couldn't have done any of it, not at least to the degree that I did, without, as he said, Katie my rib, his wife. And the high praise that he showers upon her is truly amazing. And if you look at her life, it's actually well-deserved. Joining us to talk about Katie von Bora, who died 460 years ago today on December 20th, Pastor Jerry Gernander, he is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Princeton, Minnesota, and he's author of an essay titled Laymen and Women of the Reformation. Jerry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you very much, Todd.
I guess since it is the occasion of her death on the 20th of December, 460 years ago today, maybe we should talk about Katie Luther's life post-Luther. She outlived him by a handful of years. And a lot of people would assume, being the wife of the great reformer, that she would have ended her life or had those last years in high regard, that she would have been well taken care of, kind of had it on easy street for the last years. What was life like for Katie post-Luther?
Well, it was very different than that, actually. And she did have friends, but sometimes the people whom we associate as great friends of Martin Luther were not always great friends to her after his death. And so she suffered, first of all, what we would expect when the emperor went after the Lutherans and made things difficult for all the Lutherans. Katie and her family suffered very much in temporal and material ways from that. She lost a lot in her property and in her financial situation. But then also what was less expected, probably on her part, but maybe not, because Martin Luther himself expected it. Some of the people who had been loyal to him during his life turned on her a little bit, and there were attempts to take her children away from her, to take her property away from her, and to make her more of a ward of the state. And so that's a very sad part of her story, but it is one that Martin Luther anticipated because he took the very uncommon step of making out his will and leaving everything to her and making it quite clear that that was his desire.
I want to come back to her death and how that happened a little bit later in our conversation, but let's rewind and talk about how Katie became Katie Luther. How is it that she and Martin Luther first acquainted with one another?
Well, she was a nun. She was in the Cistercian convent near Grimma. It was called Gottes und Marienthron, or Marienthron for short, Throne of God and St. Mary, at Nimschen near Grimma. And she was in the convent, one previous to that as well as that one, from age 6 all the way to age 23. She spent really almost about as much time in the convent as Martin Luther did in the monastery. And somehow word got into her convent of what Martin Luther was saying about vows, and there was a group of nuns who first made the attempt by contacting their family members to be rescued from life under those vows. And when that didn't work, then through Leonard Kappe, who was a friend of Luther's, was a local merchant who would bring provisions into the convent. Through him, they contacted Luther himself, wrote a letter, And then Luther made arrangements with this man to spirit them out of there in kind of a dramatic way the night that we call the Easter Vigil, after midnight, after all the prayers and everything was done. Then Leonard Coppe took these 12 nuns out under cover of darkness in a covered wagon. He was used to bringing, they were used to seeing him bring in barrels of herring. They probably weren't in the barrels, but under that covered wagon, he got them out of there, and then they came to Wittenberg.
Well, when we come back, we'll find out not only that's how they met, that's how they became acquainted with one another, but how it is that Katie von Bora and Martin Luther became husband and wife. The legend says that Luther was somewhat reluctant to do this, but then, of course, as we'll find out a little bit later in our conversation with Pastor Gernander, Luther was hardly ever regretful of finally marrying Katie. It turned out to be one of the best decisions he ever made in his life. It's Thursday afternoon, December the 20th. We're talking about Katie von Bora Luther, the wife of 16th century reformer Martin Luther. The church remembers her on this day, the occasion of her death, December 20th, 460 years ago. Our guest is Pastor Jerry Gernander. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Princeton, Minnesota, and he's author of an essay titled Laymen and Women of the Reformation. When we come back, how did they get married? We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues Etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
A Savior who is Christ the Lord, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
This child's soft infant flesh will one day be the sacrifice that pays for our sins.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the Confession of Peter. You can make a year-end online gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, December the 20th. The church is remembering Katie von Bora Luther, the wife of 16th century reformer Martin Luther, and we're doing so as well with Pastor Jerry Gernander, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Princeton, Minnesota. Jerry, you talked before the break about how they met. How did Luther and Katie, how did they become husband and wife? The legend says that Luther went into it somewhat reluctantly.
Yeah, and I think the reluctance, of course, there's two parts to that, whether he was reluctant to get married in the first place and whether he was reluctant to marry her. But he did take it upon himself to try to find husbands for these nuns, and Katie was the last one. She had been living in the home of the Wittenberg town clerk and his wife, and their names were the Reichenbachs, and through them she met Jerome or Hieronymus Baumgartner, who had graduated from the University of Wittenberg, and they were supposed to get married. There was some sort of agreement, at least a verbal agreement, that that was his intention, but then his parents disapproved, and so that never happened. So that sort of delayed things for Katie. Luther tried to get her connected with someone else who evidently was older, Caspar Glatz, and she was not interested in him at all, and through Luther's friend Nicholas von Amsdorf, she said that she would be willing to marry either Amsdorf or Luther. And then gradually things developed to where Luther started to take this seriously, and he even visited his parents, and they made it clear to him that they wanted him to get married. And he gradually arrived at that, and then in June of 1525, I don't know the exact date that he would have proposed to her, made his wishes known to Katie, but they had the betrothal ceremony on June 13th, 1525, and the grand public wedding ceremony was 2 weeks later.
So she had come from some minor nobility, and you mentioned that up until, well, from 6 to 23, she was in the convent, so probably little to say there, but what about her family, her upbringing?
Well, she came from a family that sort of way back was from what was known as the knightly class, the class of knights. But due to the breakup of the knighthood during the Middle Ages, her father was really impoverished. They were hard-pressed to hold on to property, people of that class. And she had three brothers, and her mother died when she was 6 years old. And what happened was her father remarried a widow who had several children and had no dowry herself, and so things got worse all of a sudden financially, and they decided to send Katerina to convent. And so that was when she was six, not long after losing her mother.
So that might not have been so much out of religious devotion, but just out of financial necessity?
Right, yeah. More, at least that's the way it appears. And the other thing that I think is interesting is where she went to the first place that she went, which was in Brenna. She had some relatives there. It was a Benedictine cloister school. And then when she went to Marienthron, where she was really from age 10 all the way to 23, the abbess, the mother abbess, was her aunt on her mother's side. And her aunt on her father's side, Margaret von Bora, was also there, and she is known in the Luther story as Momalena. She came to live with them later when the convent eventually was closed. And she had another relative, Johann von Staupitz's sister, Magdalena von Staupitz, was there, and she was in charge of the infirmary. And they surmise that Katie probably learned her nursing skills, how to use herbal treatments and so on, which she did for her husband and for many people in the Luther house from Magdalena von Staupitz.
Let's talk about her life with Luther in the Luther house. It's, you say, really, in a lot of ways, a model of Christian vocation. What do you mean by that?
In the Luther house, when she came to when they were married and she came into what was known as the Black Cloister, there were 40 rooms or so where monks used to live, and there was nobody there. And immediately when she came in, she wanted to renovate the building. Eventually, they had people living there who would help with the rent. You know, they would charge them rent and give them room and board. And so through this and through their growing family, for they had six children, she was a tireless worker in the home, and really, I think, broke some ground and was a model for how important that work in the home can be.
You spoke earlier about how she breaks some new ground, and she is a force of nature herself. I mean, it's not as though she was a wilting flower.
Yeah.
So talk about, this is, a lot of people would have a hard time imagining this. Here's Luther, who's teaching at the university. They have multiple borders. They're running, in a sense, kind of not a, what would you call it, a hostel, a hotel?
It's all of those things that we would call a tavern in the old days, or the inn, as you see in the Good Samaritan parable, where it's room, it's board, it's health, it's everything. And Katie learned very early in their marriage that Luther was not a good manager of money and accounts, and so she first had to sort of curb his carelessness with money. And he called her the Morning Star of Wittenberg, because she would rise at 4 in the morning, and oftentimes she wouldn't be done until 9 o'clock at night. She would be herding and milking and slaughtering cows, making butter and cheese, raising pigs and chickens, harvesting from the vegetable garden. She grew fruits and vegetables, nuts and figs. She would catch fish from the pond. And famously, of course, there was a brewery there, and she repaired it so that she could make beer for them to drink. And she did run crossways from some of the students who lived there at times, because she really was demanding that they should pay for their keep. But she made that work. They had many student boarders. It was really full most of the time. But besides the student boarders, Katie's nephew and niece lived there. 11 of Luther's nephews and nieces lived there. As I mentioned, her aunt Magdalena, who became known as Mama Lena, who was very important in their home, because Katie had these six children and then all these nephews and nieces, and Mama Lena would serve as kind of a live-in nanny. And she had the nursing skills that she had developed, which were very important. And one of my favorite parts of her life is what Luther and his wife did when illness came. You know, not only did she have to deal with Luther's terrible illnesses that he was always struggling with, and he had some serious ones, but then when the plague came, and one of those came in 1527, and the Luthers did not flee like many of the city's residents did, but they turned the Luther house into a hospital. Probably, again, she was assisted by her aunt. And there are some nice examples there where Sibold Munsterer, his wife died and he became seriously ill, and Katie took the four children into the home, and those children were sick. And Luther would talk about this publicly, and he said in a sermon in 1539, talking about whether to flee a plague, he said, "We did not flee. I am your preacher and visitor of the sick, and Kate is the nurse, doctor, pharmacist, counselor, etc. God has protected Kate and me and our whole family from two plagues. We have been blessed in this city in good days. Why should we leave when suffering strikes?" And so she did really a lot in that area. She even asked Luther's parents to come live with them, and they didn't, but she sort of pleaded with them to do that. And what all this does, I think, is it presents a great contrast on the subject of vocation between what would take place in the monastery and convent and what would take place in the home. Because there are some people who believe that marriage by these former nuns was a step down in social scale. You know, I've read some books along those lines where they say the cloistered life, that gave women opportunities for religious leadership, and they could engage in theological activity. And now they went into a life that enslaved them to domineering husbands and the pain of childbirth and so on. And why didn't Luther give Katie a ministry? But really, this is misunderstanding the the great doctrine of Christian vocation. You know, in the convent, as Luther made clear in his writings about it, she was living under the burden of the law. And in the home, she was living out the gospel. She was serving her closest neighbors, her husband, her children, all those residents of the Black Cloister, their neighbors, who they brought into their home. And she was doing this not because she had to, but because she wanted to, serving in love with a clear conscience that she was justified by faith alone. These were works of love that God had freed her to do.
Well, let's take a break, and when we come back, it kind of raises a question. Luther, of course, famously articulated the doctrine of both Christian freedom and vocation. They're very closely related to one another. His wife, Katie, seems to embody that in their marriage. And I have to wonder, obviously, Luther is drawing deeply from Holy Scripture in both his teaching on Christian freedom and vocation. There's no doubt about that. But could it be that Luther's experience with his wife, Katie, as she lived in that Christian freedom, in that vocation, joyfully doing so, taught him a few things about what Christian freedom within vocation is really all about? Katie von Bora Luther is our subject as we remember her on this Thursday afternoon, December the 20th, the wife of the 16th century reformer Martin Luther. And Pastor Jerry Gernander is our guest, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Princeton, Minnesota. He's authored an essay titled Laymen and Women of the Reformation. Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. Promise.
Folks, we're currently $30,000 short of making budget this year, and we have 2 weeks left in 2012. Please support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make an online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a tax-deductible contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
I'm a man of blood, Katie. I defy people. Thousands have died because of me. Most days I'm so depressed I can't even get out of bed. People try to make me a fixed star. But I'm not. I'm a wandering planet. No one should look to me for guidance.
Two things I promise you. We will make joyous music together. And to get to you, your enemies will have to step across my dead body.
An interchange between Luther and his wife, Katie, from the Luther movie. We're talking about Katie von Bora Luther, the wife of 16th century reformer Martin Luther, on this 20th of December. She died on this day. We will turn in the last part of our conversation to talk about the nature of her death. Pastor Jerry Gernander is our guest. You were talking before the break about the way that Katie and the household there, the Luther house, embodied Christian freedom and service within vocation, two themes very near and dear to Luther that he found so deeply embedded in Holy Scripture. But do you think that Luther, his experience with Katie in that sense, taught him a few things about the freedom of the Christian and Christian vocation?
Yeah, I think he brings it out. And if you read through the table talk, you know, he's often extolling what Katie is and what she does. And of course, another way he brings this out is he teases her about it a lot. You know, he has all kinds of names for her. You know, my Lord Kate, and as I mentioned, the Morning Star of Wittenberg, teasing her for how early she has to wake up. And in a lot of his letters, he'll refer to her, you know, first of all, when he addresses her, he'll mention her name, and then he'll list all her talents, and then he'll end, and whatever other talents she has. And so I think in these ways, you're seeing a great respect that Luther pays to his wife when he sees this whole realm that she takes over and does such wonderful and glorious things with it, and is such a blessing not only to him, but to so many people.
We could talk for hours about this subject of vocation, but our time grows short. Let's talk about her death, which is, as you say, on top of the years past Luther that were filled with a lot of tragedy, kind of a sad death in itself. How did it happen?
Well, if you don't mind, before we talk about her actual death, can we just talk for a minute about some of the things that happened after Luther's death?
Yeah.
As I mentioned, Luther had written his last will and testament in 1542, which was 4 years before he died. And included in that, he said that he left everything to her. But he also said, "I ask all my good friends to be my dear Kate's witness and to protect her from useful, evil, and envious tongues." And after he died, she purchased an estate at Boos, B-O-O-S, and that was, she said, for the future security of her children. Now, she did not go through the chancellor, Gregor Bruch. She appealed directly to the elector's treasurer, who was her godfather, and that was approved. And then in the spring of 1546, so this is only a few months after Luther's death, she wanted to buy the large estate of Wachsdorf, which is an hour from Wittenberg. Again, she did not ask Bruch, and Melanchthon had suggested that she do that, but she appealed directly to the elector, and that infuriated the chancellor. And Luther's one mistake with his will was he had it signed by Melanchthon, Caspar Krusiger, and John Bugenhagen, the pastor, but he had not had a lawyer sign it. He had not had Bruch sign it. So after Katie had looked to ensure the security of her children by possessing property, Bruch attempted at that point to take her sons away from her, to take away her property, and to have her forced to move in with her daughter, only having a small allowance from the elector. But because of what Luther had written in, the elector ended up trusting that, and he ratified Luther's testament so that in the end she kept the black cloister, she kept all her children with her, and Wachsdorf did indeed become her son's property. And she had to write letters to these powerful men who had benefited so much from what Luther did. And Elector John Frederick was one of those. King Christian III of Denmark and Norway, who had brought Bugenhagen there to institute the Lutheran rites, he was another one who helped her. And then after that, the other thing that happened, of course, was in Emperor Charles V's war that he waged on the Lutherans. And there was so much devastation there. By this time, she owned this property. And so the first time she had to flee was in the fall of 1546. And when she came home in the early spring of 1547, her country property was all ruined. All the livestock was stolen or butchered. And she raised money, repaired it, and then within the year, she had to flee again because the emperor, with the help of Duke Maurice, had had defeated the Elector John Frederick. She had to flee again, and when she came back, on those country properties, all the trees were cut down, the crops were destroyed, the barns and stables were ruined, and again, all the livestock was lost. And she borrowed money, she pawned silver that she owned to repair the damage, and recovered again. She's an incredibly strong woman through these terrible crosses and trials, things that, of course, make people cry. You know, you don't, she probably did, but we don't see Katie sitting down to cry. We see her responding to it with action. And then a couple of years later, the war came again. And when the soldiers left, there was a plague. And that was when her death came, because she, in 1552 then, was trying to leave the city again with her children. And the horses bucked. Something came up, and she jumped from the carriage to try and steady the horses and save her children. But she fell, and she fell into a ditch that was filled with water. And the effects of that fall ended up being mortal, whether it was the exposure, the internal injuries, stress of the fall. And so she had about a three-month convalescence, and she died on December 20th, surrounded by her children.
Finally, talk about what she would say in that in those months of convalescence prior to her death. You quote her saying, "I will cling to Christ like a burr to a dress."
Yes, that was, well, that's, I think that's the only thing, at least that I've read, that we know that she said, but her words were recorded so that they were written in one or two hymns even, and it's a nice way to remember her, certainly. And, you know, there are so many other things, I think, that she said as well, or that speak of her. You know, the Luther portal at the Luther House in Wittenberg has the Latin word vivit, he lives, and Isaiah 30, verse 15, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And the monument in Torgau pictures her with a happy expression, clasping an open book to her chest as a sign of her faithful reading of Scripture. And there were so many other things. I think the neat thing is it's not only through Luther, but when you read through the Table Talk volumes, I think you can get a good picture of Katie, because she was there when they were having these theological discussions around the table. In fact, she was the one who decided the seating, and who would sit there and where they would sit. And Luther encouraged her to ask questions and make comments that would open opportunities for discussion and debate. And she would ask things like why were our prayers so ardent under the Pope and now they're so cold and rare? Or she would ask, how can I be a saint when I am a great sinner? Would ask about why did David declare to God in Psalm 18 that he was without blame? And then Luther, of course, would go into that. And so all of those things, I think, testify to her regular reading of Scripture, which Luther would praise, and how she confessed her faith there by her words and also through her children, her mothering of her children, and what she did for other people, showing Christian charity and mercy as they went about their work in the Luther House. That also, I think, really confesses who she is.
Pastor Jerry Gernander is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Princeton, Minnesota, and he's author of an essay titled Laymen and Women of the Reformation. Pastor Gernander, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., it's our annual tradition. We like to ask this question as we get ready to part four, the Christmas season. One last question for you to answer. What's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? Now, you can leave your answer to that question in advance at our Facebook fan page. We'll have the question and space for your answer there tonight. But you can also wait, and this is the fun part, and call us tomorrow when we ask that question. And you'll get to hear part of your favorite if we have it in our library, and we got a big library. If we have it in our library, we'll play part of your favorite for you. In answer to your question, what is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? It's two questions, really. What is it and why? That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Folks, please help us educate a new generation of Lutherans by making a year-end tax-deductible donation to Issues Etc. Remember, no gift is too small. For any sized year-end contribution, we will send you a CD with two of my sermons, one on the birth of Christ and the other on the confession of St. Peter. And we'll also send you the CD, Lutheran Service Book, Hymns and Services. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2012. You know, I reflect on this more and more. I've been married for 25 years, and I think about just there are few things in my life that are indispensable, that I can't do without in a human sense. And one of them, well, really, the one that is most indispensable to me is a Christian wife. I got a good one at home waiting for me right now. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Rocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Christmas season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.